Thank you, Brother Ben and Brother Brian, for your wonderful prayer on our behalf. Sister Carmelita and I are very happy to be with you at another Prince Albert Convention. And we certainly are happy to be here. We brought our two grandkids here, and they were looking forward to coming here with great anticipation to meet some of the young people that they've met before and to reacquaint themselves once again. I failed to bring also the Christian love and greetings from the class we meet with in Vernon. The brethren there wanted to express their sincere Christian love and greetings to you, as well as our family, our son LaVon, and as well as Risa, our daughter, who wanted to be remembered to you here. And we have some of the class with us here, and you'll be able to fellowship with them. We're glad to have them with us. As Brother Ben was speaking here and talking about certain things, certain events, and I can't help but go back to the many memories of the times we did have here in Prince Albert, of the conventions we used to have. And so it's sort of, it's a little touching. And it's history, it's memories. We can't help it. On my way down here, I couldn't help but remember the time that I was to a funeral, and the son of the one I had the funeral handed me a picture. And it was a picture of Brother Macaulay way back in the 40s in Prince Albert in one of the classes here. And I was surprised to see it. And it was an English class, and Brother Macaulay was responsible in starting a lot of certain classes in the area. But also, we have the memory of Brother Zano, Brother Zano, as they would say in the United States, and Brother Zano in Canada. He, too, was responsible for beginning and starting a lot of classes in Canada, as well as the United States. And he was a pilgrim to the dawn, the same as Brother Macaulay was a pilgrim to the dawn. And also, Brother Don Copeland was responsible for a lot of the classes that began in Eastern Canada. Brother Copeland was the moderator of the Frank and Ernest Radio, which started way back in 1928. And so that same format, the same message that you have remembered probably back in 1928, that same message is still proclaimed throughout the world today in 28 different countries. So we're happy for the brethren for their efforts to make it possible for the message of truth to continue worldwide as it did in Brother Russell's day. On our way down here, I couldn't help but look at certain events that happens and that is happening in the world, especially the past 6 years. I don't know if you ever kept note of it or not, but there's been quite changing events taking place in the world quite rapidly. As we watch the news, we see the different big companies are being, they didn't keep their books very well, and so there's been a lot of fraud. And so we see that a lot of companies have gone under. And naturally, a lot of the investors who were involved in these companies, and there are seven of them now that are involved in the past year alone, just the past year alone, you have seven different companies that have been involved in things that have happened, which is not very promising to the people who are investors. And so we see the stock market is very shaky. And so we see the events happening in the world. You've all been quite familiar with what happened in New York on September the 11th. And it was quite tragic, the way it happened. It's something that is very horrifying of the events that took place, and especially when a plane hits a building, and you imagine the people who are trapped in there. And the way it happened was disastrous. That's true. You have a loss of life, and you see people, the way the loss of life has taken place has been quite sort of touching to one in a way of, you know, you kind of feel sorry the way lives have been lost. But on the other hand, did you ever realize how many lives are lost in the United States by automobile accidents alone in 1 year? Do you ever think about the figure? 50,000. 1 year is an average. An amount of lives are lost. So there's no comparison to what happened at the World Trade Center. But the way it happened is horrifying. That's the thing, that's the only difference. And we see that the world groans and travails in pain. And you're wondering, how long can this continue? How long can the world stand it? What we're happy about is we see the signs of the presence of the Lord here with us. And especially here at this convention, too. The Lord's presence is here. 2 Peter 3:11, I don't know how many of you have ever looked at that scripture, but we see that all these things are to be dissolved in this manner, in what way? And we see these situations in the world are taking place. And so Peter sort of like puts a question to his readers. And Peter says to them, well, you know, all these things have to be done away, but it has to be dissolved. We talk about amalgamations, don't we? Amalgamations are taking place. Amalgamations of financial institutions, the economic systems, amalgamations are all over the place. But what's interesting is, I don't know how many of you have ever studied the fourth volume. There's one phrase that Brother Russell uses, one line. Amalgamations is what's going to bring down this old social order. And that's true, I believe it. Amalgamations will bring down this old social order. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Now, 2 Peter 3:11, he says, well, when you see these things happening, what sort of people ought we to be? What should we do about it? Should we cry about it? Should we patch this old world? Should we add more band-aids to it? And so what kind of persons ought we to be? Now, in Romans 8, the 19th verse to the 22nd verse, I'm just going to touch on a few phrases of it. But Paul is telling his readers, which is you and I, he said the whole world waits. So what's the world waiting for? What's it waiting for? It's waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. The word revealing means what? Apocalypsis is the Greek word. Complete revealment of the sons of God. So you ask yourselves, who are the sons of God? Look at yourselves. You are sons of God, aren't you? And in Romans 8:23, although he says the whole world groans and travails in pain, well, what about us? Are we having fun? Paul says, mm-mm. Not only this, but Paul says, but even we, the saints, those who are followers of the Master, we ourselves groan within us, within ourselves. We too are waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And I'm glad that Brother Ben brought out that scripture. For by these you are granted to us as great and precious promises. And see, we groan too. We're waiting for our change to take place. And so, now we know, what is the world waiting for? What are we waiting for? Are we waiting for that morning when there will not be a cloud in the sky? A perfect morning? No more dark clouds? No more war machines? No more dying? The world doesn't realize that that's what's going to happen. I'm going to tell you a little story. I hope you don't mind. When I was in Europe, and we're in Ukraine, we met a brother who was taken a prisoner to Germany during the Second World War. He was a young lad, and prisoners worked like slaves in the factories, in German factories. But he said the last week of the fall of Nazi, he says, I prayed, I waited for the Lord. We didn't know what's going to happen to him. But we prayed. He says, the last week, he says, the sky was black with planes, American planes, Canadian, Russian, British. They were hiding in a basement. He says, the house never stopped shaking the ground. And he says, they're pounding one after another. He says, we prayed. We didn't have any books. We didn't have any Bibles. But I learned, he says, to wait on the Lord. To wait on the Lord. One day, he says, I'm cutting the story short. All of a sudden, there was complete silence. Complete silence. And as he came out of his basement, there was no planes, no war machines, no more bombing. He says, is this the kingdom? It looked at me to him. Complete silence. One by one, the people start coming out of their hiding holes. His factory that he worked in was gone. But he says, the lesson I learned is to wait on the Lord. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't assist in any way. The same with us. Can we assist the world in its aches and pains? We have to wait on the Lord. But what a perfect picture that is. When the wars are over with, no more war machines, no more dying, no more crying, no more sighing, no more pain. The world is waiting, but it doesn't know it's waiting. But Paul says, that's what the world is waiting for. And that's what Peter says. What sort of people ought we to be when we see these things happening? Should we go along and assist? Or should we be separated? As Paul, in the book of Ezra, you're going to see that in the manna in August. Manna. Separate yourselves from the people of the land. And how true that is. We're aliens. We're supposed to be strangers. And that's what it is. Now let's go back for a moment to the first advent of our Lord Jesus. It really touched me when I talked with his brother. And I hope you don't mind the, you know, I get emotional in speaking to him as he expressed his thoughts. But Matthew 7:13, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. And the way is broad that leads to destruction, or in other words, it leads to the dying process. That's what it means, the word destruction. And many are those who enter it. And there's 14, he says, for the gate is small. Now, I'm reading from New American Standard, so it's going to sound a little different than your King James, so don't let that bother you. For the gate is small, speaking of a narrow gate, and the way is narrow, it leads to life, and few are those who find it. Now, how true that is. But we find it under the reign of sin and death, there is now a broad road, which began with Father Adam, and we see the degree of selfishness, lust of the flesh on television, the lust of the eye and the pride of life, and it's been a grade has been downward and away from God. You know, the past 6 years, and the reason I say the past 6 years, because that's how far you and I can remember that quickly, right? I don't think you remember 10 years that much as you do the last six, probably, or last five, or last year. Now, I don't know how far I can remember. I can't say. But just the other day, we watched the news, and they had Pride Day, you know where? In Jerusalem. First time in history. Were the Jews happy? Not very happy, according to a television report. But there's the beginning. The minority rules. Now we wonder what's going to happen in the United States. Now George Bush is quite upset about it. You probably heard. We're talking about the world events. To take the word God out of the pledge of legions. The word God is to be taken out. So they rule to take it out, and Bush says, So we just wonder how far that'll go. The next thing, and that's one individual. You probably, John Hastings probably knows about it. He's an American. This one individual now says, we should probably change the coin. Because the coin says, American coin says, in God we trust. So what is it coming to? For 200 and some years, it was good for American life. And we're how old here in Canada? Since 1867, is it? So what's wrong with it? Why should we take the word God and Jesus away from the schools? It's gone. Not to be mentioned. So who's happy? The devil. Isn't he pleased? He sure is. He's trying to do what? To deceive the very elect. That's the purpose of it. As long as he can continue deceiving the very elect, the longer his empire is prolonged. That's the main purpose of it. Now, but you and I, we know that there's a way of life into which you and I may turn to, don't we? And we have, and we thank our God who has called us out of darkness. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now, we had a little bit of a discussion with some of our friends in Saskatoon yesterday. And it's surprising how they think that, you know, certain churches is it. But they too don't seem to know and understand, and they don't keep up with current events. Now, some of you think, well, maybe it's not right to keep up with current events. Well, it is. Did you know that 2 years ago, Pope John told the audience in Poland that he doesn't believe in hellfire? If you didn't listen to news, you wouldn't know it, right? Now, when the moderator asked him, well, what happens with bad people? You know, people that are bad. Well, they go into complete oblivion. Well, that's a good answer, isn't it? For a Catholic to say that. And I watched a biography on Pope John Paul II. His first name is Carl, by the way. That's what he calls himself by family name. But the reason that he felt that he should go into catechism was to change and reform the Catholic Church. Interesting. He did some changes. But the older ones do not want to see the change. But he was in there to make changes. And the one change is, there's no hellfire. Now, 10 years ago, the Anglican Church in the United States, which is a church from England, they too threw it out 10 years ago. No more hellfire. They don't preach it there anymore. And mind you, about 30, 40 years ago, you had the United Church in Canada, which are Presbyterian and Methodist. They too threw out the hellfire. I think, David, you know about it. Okay. Now, we're talking about this narrow way. This narrow way is a gate which is faith. And I think you and I will agree that present is a very difficult road to travel. Don't you think so? You know, when we even look upon ourselves as Bible students, there's been a big change in the past 50 years in the Bible student movement. And the change that I'm talking about is the standards have been lowered. If you go back in those years, the standards was high. And you'll agree the standards have been dropped to some extent, which is not healthy, really, for the development of the church. Because we have to have a high standard. And Peter says in his writings, be ye holy, for I am holy. We all have to be holy. We all have to have the spirit of the truth. And if we're going to lower the standard and say, well, that's all right to do this, it's all right to do that, it's all right to go over here, and it's okay to participate here, it's okay to march with these rioters, it's all right. And so our standards have been lowered. And that is very dangerous for our Christian walk. Now, Jesus said that this gate that he opened is a narrow way. We see it's been open for the past 1969 years. We see that comparatively few of the human races ever seen or known of this path, which is so true. He says, few there be that find it. And why is it so few there be that find it? What's the reason? Do you have a good reason for it? Paul does. Paul says 2 Corinthians 4:4. He says the reason is few there be that find it is because the God of this world, which is Satan the devil, has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. That's the problem. And it still exists. What is interesting, in the Brother Russell's day, how many major religions did you have in the world? We talked about it yesterday. How many major religions do you think there were in the world in Brother Russell's day? There was 1,100. How many major religions do you think there are in the world today? Over 4,000. So you see how Satan has been active and busy? When he started the Catholic system back in between the year 325 and the year 500, and if you don't like the Catholic system, I'll give you the Anglican. If you don't like the Anglican, I'll give you the Protestant. If you don't like this Protestant, I'll give you another Protestant. And just kept division. His empire keeps dividing and dividing and dividing. If you don't like the Southern Baptist, I'll give you the Northern Baptist. And it goes on and on. And if you don't like any of these 4,000 major religions, I'll give you one that you really love. The Church of Satan, which is started in California. Seems like all good things start there. But what is detrimental is the fact that this not only stays in North America, but it's went beyond its borders. The brethren tell us it's in Poland, it's in Ukraine, it's in Romania, it's covering Europe, the Church of Satan. So he's busy. We know that the narrow way, which is now open since Pentecost and now, is only provided for a special class. And you know that special class in the Bible is called by different names. And you all know that. We're just refreshing your mind. Some of the things we're talking about now is what we used to discuss in the class for the past 2 or 3 years. And so we're kind of summing things up what we studied about. In the Bible, it talks about the special class is referred to as the Church of Christ, the little flock, the elect, the select, the body of Christ, and so on. But this narrow way, or this gate, is difficult. So ensure that those who enter shall be faithful. We have to be faithful. The way is rugged. It's not smooth. It's difficult. In order to ensure that all who continue that way faithful to the end, they shall be overcomers. Revelation 4:21. But to be overcomer, you have to have a strong character. It was just announced on television. There are some new books out for the little kids in school. And these new books are, the parents are having problems now. I don't know what they're going to do. And the new books are how two moms can live together and how two dads can live together. And that's going to make it difficult for those young people who are raising a family. What do you do? And you kind of wonder, is this Satan's last fling? Maybe it is. Maybe the time is nearer than what we think it is. But even if it's 20, 30, 40 years away from now, it's close. It is close. It's not that far away. Something that I often think about. I remember Brother McCauley and Brother Zano and Brother Woodward and some of the others, Don Copeland and so on, and their years that they lived and the things that are happening in the world, they were so sure that the kingdom would be here by 1960. And they wrote about it. And here we are, 42 years later, still not here. But you know what we should have great joy in? We should be happy also and glad that the gospel age did not end in 1914, that the kingdom did not start in 1914. Why should we be happy? At least I am. Because we're here. We're born. We have the opportunity of running for the prize of the high calling. If the kingdom did begin in 1914, we wouldn't be here. Because there's no life to be born in the kingdom. There'd be no opportunity. No opportunity to fulfill that scripture over there, 2 Peter 1:4. These precious promises, they would have ended in 1914 on October 22nd. Now, we're told we're to be of a strong character to be of this faithful church. But you can say and ask a question, why? Why is it so necessary? Because a special service between which you and I are being selected, it demands that we shall be tried as gold is purified in the furnace of discipline, that we may be vessels unto honor and meet the Master's use when His time shall come for us with our Lord and Redeemer as the seed of Abraham. Galatians 3, verses 16 to 29. I'm cutting it short. Galatians 3, 16 to 29. When we with Him shall be kings and priests unto God, who shall reign over the earth for 1,000 years, Revelation 5, 10. I think that these few points presented is one part of why the world is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. They're waiting for you and I. They're waiting for you and I. But you know, there's another part to this question. According to the Bible presentation, our Lord died for the sins of the whole world. When He gave up His life as an offset for Father Adam's life, which has been forfeited because of sin. The death of our Savior will be sufficient for the whole world. Yes. Why? Because the whole world are shares in Adam's penalty by heredity. That's true. But the merit, the value of our Christ's life is sufficient for the sins of Adam and for the sins of the whole world, but has not yet been applied or paid over either for Adam or the world. What happened to that value? What happened to that blood? What happened to that blood of when Aaron took that blood into the Most Holy? Bullock's blood. It was presented, Paul says, in the presence of God for us, the church called, the sons of God. Now, so we see that it has been put there into the Father's hands without any application for anybody. And the scriptures show us for what purpose the application is to be made. That afterwards, our Lord's second coming, when I talk about second coming, I'm talking about apocalypse. I'm not talking about the presence. Presence is one thing, apocalypse is another. And setting up of His kingdom, He will apply the satisfaction requirements of divine justice, the entire merit, the entire value of His life, will be a sacrifice on behalf of Adam and his race. And so the full penalty of original sin will thus be paid. But the race of Adam will be released from that condemnation, and then will begin the work of restoration. But meantime, while waiting for the application of the blood to the world, our Lord imputes the merit of Christ on behalf of the church. That's the first thing that happened. And so whoever studies the tabernacle will see the application of the blood is so important. The application of blood on behalf of the bullock, on behalf of the Lord's goat, and when the last member of the 144,000 go beyond the veil, the blood of the Lord's goat then seals the new covenant. And that's when it's applied to the world. The application of the blood is very important to understand. That is why in Hebrews 9:24, Paul says, Christ appeared in the presence of God for us. We ascended on the 40th day. I'll look into that a little more. Christ's merit imputed to the church. Now, to impute is not to give. To give Christ's merit would mean to make it applicable to Adam and all the human race. But Jesus has not yet ready to give to Adam and all the race. Not yet. For to release Adam and his race just now from present conditions would not be the best plan. I don't know how many of you have ever studied the book of Ephesians. But in it you're going to find that God wanted a special divine family. And he planned to have this family before the foundation of the world. And that's the purpose of it. Now, back in October 15th, 1916, there's a question asked of Brother Russell. And this question was asked. He says, would it be proper for us to suppose that the world might begin to receive its share of restitution blessings while some of the members of the church are still in the flesh? What do you think Brother Russell said to that? He says, no, this would be an impossible thought. Now the question arises, why? Why does Brother Russell say that? He says, the whole merit, the value, worth of Christ is mortgaged by the imputation which Jesus has made on his merit to the company consecrated during this gospel age. This gospel age is an age set aside for this purpose. This mortgage, Brother Russell says, must be first released fully, completely, before the new covenant can be sealed and put into operation for giving restoration blessing to Adam and his race. Isn't that sensible? Isn't it reasonable? Isn't it harmonious? You know, Paul always told us how we should study the Bible. And that's the reason. In other words, who wrote it? To whom was it written? The subject, what's the context about? It has to make sense. It has to be harmonious. If it's neither one of those, then there's a problem. We have to investigate. And then Brother Russell goes on further. He says, we are not to expect any restoration, either of the ancient worthies or others, until the little flock shall have passed beyond the veil. This was Brother Russell's thought. So it is in conjunction exactly about the tabernacle. Now, let's observe it in this way. I'll just give you a little illustration. I don't know if we have any bank managers here or not. We have people working in the bank here. I wouldn't tell them what their names are because you might ask them too many questions. Let's look at it this way. First of all, the word imputation was a similar thought of endorsement. To impute is to endorse, to charge to. If a man endorses a banknote for, let's say, $1,000 or $10,000, he does not give 1 cent. But he imputes the value of the money. And so this transaction illustrates to us the work of imputing merit to the church. The church is not qualified to enter into a sacrifice with God. We are imperfect. And so Jesus, having a credit in the hands of God, now you know what the bank manager is all about now. Jesus, having credit in the hands of God, imputes a share of the merit to those who present themselves in consecration. On the strength of that merit, of that value, Jesus becomes our guarantor. He endorses us. Yeah, we're perfect. But we're not. As far as God is concerned, he will not choose us in that way unless Christ endorses us. So he becomes our guarantor to all of us who wish to become his disciples. No more than this will be necessary for our consecration as to sacrifice, and we need merely to sacrifice what we have. He doesn't ask much of us. Since our Lord imputes of his merit to the church, and this is what offsets what we do not have, he supplies. Whatever we're lacking, the reason of heredity, everybody is different. We're not all perfect. And so when we shall have finished our contract, this merit will be released. When? Just as when our note is paid, the endorser is free. Our Lord Jesus becomes a guarantor. He's the endorser. He's the imputer of his merit to all who make a consecration to God. But when all these things shall have been accomplished, then this merit, this value of Christ, having been fully released from all this imputation, will be applied in full measure to the sealing of the new covenant of which Christ is the mediator. Then and only then will his kingdom, by the mediatorial government for blessing and uplift of the world, will begin. That has to complete first. And as you study the tabernacle, you'll see why. Today, during the gospel age, from the day of Pentecost till now, so far, Jesus has been our advocate. When he'll be our mediator, when the blood of the Lord's goat is brought into the Most Holy. No sooner. Now, there's another point of interest that I think you'd be interested in, because this is what we studied about, and that made me very satisfied. And that is, the proposition has been made to the followers of Christ, you and I, since the day of Pentecost. And what is that proposition? Romans 12:1, right? That was the proposition. That we lay down our human lives, how? Sacrificially, right? What does sacrifice mean? It's a voluntary act, is what it is. So just as Jesus did his life, he laid it out sacrificially, right? Nobody didn't force him to do it. He did it on his own. And we likewise do the same. So God does not want to deal with us directly, as he deals with us through our Lord Jesus. I think another point of interest is this. Many of you, I'm sure in classes, have studied justification by faith, or sanctification as well. We know that Jesus has already, in the Heavenly Father's hands, that is, the hands of justice, this meritorious credit to the value of his human life, which he laid down sacrificially in obedience to the divine will, and that sacrifice is sufficient for Adam and every member of his family, and it is waiting where? In God's hands, to be applied in due time and at the time appointed for the beginning of the kingdom, for blessing and uplifting and restoring the world to perfection. Jesus is our advocate only for those who desire to become his followers. And Jesus appropriates or imputes to us his merit, which is to his credit in God's account. And this imputed merit is equal to all our imperfections. And we got lots of them. I don't know about you, but I do. Is therefore said to justify us from all sin, from all condemnation. Therefore, not until all the merit of Christ has been imputed to the various persons who have been consecrated during this gospel age shall have been released with the full merit of Christ's sacrifice to be available for actual restoration for Adam and his race. And so it is with us who become Christ's disciples, we who are followers of Christ. Jesus endorses our notes. He becomes our guarantor. Let's go a little further. Another lesson I think that I have learned fully is this. First of all, our Lord's consecration when he was 30 years of age, which he symbolized by watery baptism, it represented the giving up, the surrender of his life to God. The life which he surrendered was a perfect human life, one to which he had full right. Paul tells us that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Having received his life from Jehovah God, he surrendered the full equivalent of Adam's life and perfection. But he did not surrender his life to Adam. He merely put it into Father's hands without giving it to anybody. In class, we're studying the scripture, weeping may endure for a night, and joy cometh in the morning. So we're still on that subject, weeping may endure for a night, which started way back in the when Adam was driven out of the Garden of Eden. We never came to joy in the morning as yet. But we see what the world is going through. And so, during this 3.5 years of his ministry, he laid down his life. He completed that work at Calvary saying, "It is finished." He there finished his baptism unto death, is what he did. He continued his life surrendered to the end. But he has not yet made any application of the human life to Adam and his race. That's the application of blood is so important. You can read Luke 23:46, 1 Peter 3:18. So when our Lord Jesus arose from the dead and ascended up on a 40 days later, he retained all the rights that he ever had. But when he ascended up on high, he did not apply the merit of his sacrifice for the world of mankind. If he would have, the whole world would not now be lying in a wicked one, according to John, 1 John 5:19. If our Redeemer had made an application of merit for the world when he ascended, it would have taken away the sins of the world. But he did not do this. Romans 8:1 tells us that the church alone has escaped from the condemnation upon the world. Nobody else except the consecrated class had merit and justification from Christ. How does our Lord apply the merit to the church, you say? Or you may ask that question. Is it directly? No. How? If he were to apply directly his merit, it would give the church human life, human perfection. But God has something better for the church. And that's why we said earlier, God wanted his own special divine family. In other words, that the church might attain to that same divine nature to which Jesus attained. And how does the church attain this? We have that scripture. We'll probably be discussing it tomorrow. By following in the footsteps of Jesus, this signifies that as he sacrificed his human life and laid it down his earthly rights according to the will of the Father, so all who would become members of his bride, which is you and I, the class, must do the same. We have to do the same. We must surrender our earthly life in order to associate with him. 2 Timothy 2:11-12. Only if we suffer with him shall we reign with him. Matthew 16:24. If any man would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, then in John 12:26 he says, where I am, there shall my servant also be. So during this gospel age, if we are faithful, you and I too will attain to that same divine nature, to that same glory, the same immortality. But the only difference being that our Lord Jesus will always be the head over all, the chief over the church, which we are his body. And so during this gospel age, the church class who become his disciples, Jesus imputes the merit of his sacrifice to the extent of covering our blemishes, our imperfections, and he will give his merit to the world in due time. But now he's making his imputation to the world, to the church. And that's why we say it's important to study the 17th chapter of John, our Lord's last prayer. He says, I pray on these, on the behalf of my apostles. I do not pray for the world. Do you notice that in this prayer? How many times have you got up and you recited a prayer? Well, bless Brother Adam, but forget about Miles for a while. You wouldn't say that, would you? No. But there's a reason for that. In other words, he didn't forget the world. He says, I pray on behalf of the apostles and not on behalf of the world as yet. The world will come later. I'm dealing with my blood application, first of all, as in behalf of the church. Now, another point of interest. Many of you have studied the tabernacle. And so we find that the work of the gospel age is typified by the Jewish atonement day. The high priest, first of all, he did what? On the atonement day. He killed a bullock, right? Yeah. That bullock represented our Lord Jesus, the perfect man, and the priest represented our Lord as the new creature, Aaron. He typified the consecration of the human nature and also the condition of the new creature. Still in a fleshly body, typified by the priest in the first holy. Our Lord was in this condition, in the holy, during the 3.5 years of his ministry. At the end of the 3.5 years, having finished the work of sacrificing himself, Having burnt the antitypical incense, he passed into the second veil, inside the second veil. Now, on the third day, our Lord arose on the other side of the second veil on the spirit plane, fully perfected, as a new creature, no longer in any sense of the word a man, but when he ascended on high as the greatest antitypical high priest, he took with him the blood. The blood signifies the life of the sacrifice. As Paul says in Hebrews 9:24, he appeared in the presence of God for us. And there he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And this sprinkling of the blood on the mercy seat was to make an atonement for a certain class. That atonement, we see, was made only for the priests and the Levites. It was not made for the world, only the priests and Levites. Leviticus 16, verse 6. After the high priest had finished making the atonement for the priests and the Levites, he went out into the court again, and there he began a different work. Our Lord made an application of the blood for the antitypical priests and Levites when, during the 10 days between his ascension and descension of the Holy Spirit to Pentecost, he made application for sins, was followed by the pouring out of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and that's the evidence we have of the divine mercy had come. So between the 40th day and the 60th day is Leviticus 16:17. This was being fulfilled at that time. When he goes, this is what he says, the scripture says, when he goes to make an application in the Most Holy, who's in the Holy? Nobody. No one is to be in the Holy, because the door wasn't open yet. No one shall be in the Holy until he comes out, that he may make an atonement for himself and for his household, but that's not the end, and for the assembly of Israel, which pictures the world. Now in this type, after the priest had offered the bullock, he then proceeded to the next part, and that was killing of the Lord's goat. We know the goat is inferior to the bullock, and the Lord himself was typified by the bullock. And so the Lord's goat symbolized the faithful members of the church, which is you and I. We know the church is not fit to be priests, and they could not be priests until the great high priest had made it an imputation of his merit for them. Therefore, the great high priest who offered the bullock also offered the goat. Now we see the conclusion of the whole matter. In the type, the blood of the goat was taken to the Most Holy. It was applied not for the priests, not for the Levites, but for the people. Now you know why the world is waiting for, and what it's waiting for. Waiting for the revelation or the apocalypse of the sons of God. And so the blood of the goat for the people, Leviticus 16, verses 6 to 15, these two sacrifices represent all the sacrifices of the gospel age. The superior sacrifice, that of our Lord Jesus, and the inferior sacrifice was that of the church. Those two animals have to be fulfilled during the gospel age before the mediator can start his work. When the last member of the church passes beyond the veil is when the blood of the goat is taken to the Most Holy, presented in the mercy seat in the same way. This merit is released again when the last member of the church is glorified. Then and only then the whole value of Christ's sacrifice will be ready for appropriation for the world of mankind. 2 Peter 1:4. Right there. 2 Peter 1:4. This work, then appropriating the merit of Jesus on behalf of the world, is left until that prayer that we're praying for, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The world has been praying that prayer for 2,000 years. You know what was surprising to me the other day? I was watching the news, and they had Catholics in this discussing, you know, their problems with the children that they had problems with. And they were reciting the Lord's Prayer. That's a change. Most of the time they crossed themselves, right? But here they recited the Lord's Prayer, and that was really something. As soon as the merit of Christ is appropriate for the world, that he will immediately take charge of his purchased possession. Revelation 11:15, he will then, as the scripture says, take his great power and reign. Then to all those redeemed ones from whom he had appropriated the merit of his sacrifice, he will be ready to give the long promised restoration blessings. I like an article Brother Russell wrote. You maybe have read it. When Christ is King, what then? That was his title. When Christ is King, what then? And in short, Brother Russell said, the glorious reign of righteousness begins. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. The Lord intervenes on behalf of Israel. That's true, isn't it? Boy, when you look at Israel, you wonder what's happening. How long could that continue? Be still, be peace at last. And we see at that time Satan will be restrained from deceiving mankind, and the world will be forced to respect the laws and the kingdom of God. A king's highway will be there, Isaiah 35:8. Man will learn that Christ died for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. But more than that, the world will see and feel. They will feel the restoration work in themselves and their fellow men. Ezekiel 16:48-63. They will see the righteousness ruling the world unto and toward life. Today it's towards death. Every time we turn on the news, we sure don't hear a good report about Israel or the Palestinians. It's devastating. As one man said in his late 90s, he says, I've lived to witness the First World War. I've lived to witness the Second World War. The rise of the Nazis, the fall of the Nazis. I've seen the rise of communism, the fall of communism. And now I see the rise of terrorism. All in one generation. But you know, mankind will see great changes in the climate of the earth as well. Today we see such unbalanced climate in the world, don't we? Floods in one area, drought in another area. And Brother Russell says that the prince and ruler of the power of the air, Paul brings us out to Ephesians 2:2, that Satan is still the power of the air. We didn't get away from that. But we're looking forward to Ezekiel 34:27. We're looking forward to Isaiah 35:1. We're looking forward to Isaiah 11:9. We are. But the world doesn't know that. The world still waits. They're still waiting. They're waiting for you and me to complete our sacrifice that we've made with the Lord. To make up that body. To make up that governing body. Mankind will forever enjoy goodness and greatness of God. Psalms 145:1-21. The greatness of our Heavenly Father. As we said before earlier, this we believe is very close at the door. The Lord is about to take possession of the church, which is a jewel class of the whole world. Now we know what the world waits for. Now we know why the world is still suffering, groaning, waiting. Waiting for the complete revelation of the sons of God. The church has to be glorified. And brethren, my prayer on your behalf is that somehow, in some way, that we, as a united body, can be part of that promise made to Father Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Amen.